Encourage as ever to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6, and we'll look from verse 17. The passage we're considering today has great similarities with the Sermon on the Mount, which you'll find in Matthew chapters 5 to 7. There are two possible reasons for that. Either what we have here in Luke is a different summary of that same sermon, or more likely what we have here is Jesus teaching the similar material as he did in the Sermon on the Mount on another occasion. It's not unknown for any preacher to use the same sermon in more than one occasion. Here, great crowds have come from all over Israel to meet with Jesus. Some have come from Jerusalem and Judea in the south. Others have come from Tyre and Sidon, way up in the northwest. So we have a great mix of people. And as they come, many people are healed by Jesus. It says there that great power was coming out from them, and evil spirits were cast out as well. But Jesus wants these people not just to know the temporary blessings that come from healing. He wants these people to have eternal blessings. And in this passage, we learn important truths about how we will receive eternal blessings and no real blessing in this life. And we'll see here that Jesus turns the values of the world on its head. How Jesus teaches blessing comes is very different from the wisdom of this world. And I'm sure if I had asked you before you came in and opened your Bible today, how you believe blessing comes, I don't know if you'd have written down all that Jesus will say here. We have, first of all, four marks of the blessed in verses 20 to 23. The word blessed comes from a Greek word makarios, which means having a wonderfully deep and eternal state of joy in Jesus Christ. Now, some modern translations translate the word as being happy, but that is inadequate and doesn't get across what Jesus is teaching here. Happiness is much more external. Happiness comes from what happens around us. What Jesus is speaking about here is blessing, which is deeper, and blessing which we can have no matter what is happening around us. Warren Wiersbe says, to most Jewish people, the word blessing evoked images of long life, wealth, a large family, a full barn, and defeated enemies. God's covenant with Israel did include such material and physical blessing, for this is how God taught and disciplined them. After all, they were little children in the faith. And we teach children by means of rewards and punishments. With the coming of Jesus, though, Israel's childhood period ended, and people had to mature in their understanding of God's ways. Now, he makes a very important point, and many people go astray today in their understanding because they fail to realize the blessings in the Old Testament were much more external, physical, and visible. While blessings which God promises to his people in the New Testament and today are much more internal, spiritual, and invisible. And this is because we live in days in which we have a much fuller experience of the Holy Spirit, an experience which the church received at Pentecost, an experience which people didn't have in the Old Testament. And therefore, their worship and their experience was much more external. The false health and wealth gospel comes from this failure to realize that there's different blessing in the Old and the New Testament. In the Old, it was much more physical. In the New, while there is still wonderful physical blessing for God's people, the blessing is much more spiritual. Now let's look at the four characteristics of those who are blessed according to Jesus here. First of all, there are those who are poor in verse 20. It says there in verse 20, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Now, poverty is not a blessing in itself. If you think it is, you've never been poor. Poverty really limits the options as to what a person is able to do and to do for themselves. If you go into a shop with £100 in your pocket, there are a lot of things you'll be able to buy. If you go into a shop with £10, if you go into a supermarket, what you're able to buy is much more limited. And you go in with just a quid, well, there's very little that you'll be able to buy. Even these days, not even a small bottle of Coke, it's more than a quid. So poverty really limits what you're able to do. It limits your options. Now, Jesus is not extolling material poverty as something good in itself. Poverty only becomes a blessing when it causes the person to rely on the Lord for their needs. And what is true of physical poverty is even more true of spiritual poverty. In the parallel passage in Matthew 5, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And this means those who realize their terrible spiritual state of bankruptcy before God. And this understanding of how we are spiritually poor before God is a requirement for belonging to God's kingdom. You remember a few weeks ago we were thinking of Jesus calling Levi or Matthew the tax collector, and how Matthew, this great feast which Jesus was at, and there were loads of tax collectors and the Pharisees came, and they scorned that Jesus and his disciples were mixing with tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus said, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." In other words, Jesus has come to call those who realize that Christ is their only hope. Have you realized that Jesus is your only hope? Have you come to understand the Bible's teaching on justification, how you can become right with God? Through trusting in Jesus, not only is your debt cancelled, your debt of sin cancelled, when you trust in Jesus, Christ's righteousness is placed on your account, and you will be treated as if you have lived the perfect life that Jesus lived. You know, when I stand before God, I will be treated as the most wonderful person who has ever lived on this earth. Not because I am the most wonderful person, I haven't lost my head, but I will be treated as the most wonderful person because I'll be treated as if I have lived the life of Jesus. And every Christian will be treated that way. We have to realize we're poor to become rich in Christ. The second mark of those who are blessed is that they hunger. Verse 21, "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied." Physical hunger is a terrible, terrible thing, but a person does need a sense of hunger in order to seek after food and to eat. And we, when children are born, it's important for children to have that sense of hunger so that they learn to feed and to satisfy that hunger. And likewise, people need to have a sense of their spiritual hunger and to realize that they can only be satisfied in Jesus. Jeremiah in his day spoke of how people were trying the broken cistern. Do you think of a tank which was broken and people trying to fill it with water? It's impossible. And that's the way people are trying to be satisfied in the world. People need to realize there's only one who completes them. There's only one who satisfies, and that is Jesus. Psalm 63, the psalmist reflects this when he says, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you." speaking of how only Jesus can satisfy. Or Isaiah 55, you know these words well, speaks a similar theme. Come all you who are thirsty, come to the water. And you have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good. And your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. The Apostle Paul experienced that. He had tried to bring peace, to bring joy, to bring righteousness into his life by being a religious man. But then when he met the Lord Jesus, he said he considered these other things by which he had tried to find happiness and deliverance. He says these other things were like dung, manure, compared to knowing Jesus. Jesus is the one who can truly satisfy. In the 1700s, there was a great preacher in America called Jonathan Edwards. And Jonathan Edwards says this in his diary. As I rode out into the woods for my health in 1737, having alighted from my horse in a retired place, as my manner commonly has been to walk for divine contemplation and prayer, I had a view that was for me extraordinary of the glory of the Son of God as mediator between God and man, and his wonderful, great, full, pure, and sweet grace and love, and meek and gentle condescension. This grace that appeared so calm and sweet appeared also great above the heavens. The person of Christ appeared excellent beyond words, with an excellency great enough to swallow up all my thoughts and conceptions, which continued as near as I can judge about an hour, such as to keep me a greater part of the time in a flood of tears and weeping aloud. I felt an ardent desire in my soul to be empty and annihilated, to lie in the dust and to be full of Christ alone, to love him with a holy and pure love, to trust in him, to live upon him, to serve him, to be perfectly sanctified and made pure with a divine and heavenly purity. Such an experience of Christ. He wept for about an hour, overwhelmed with Christ, and he just wanted to give us all to Christ and become perfect in Christ. Christ so consumed him. Or take a century later on the American evangelist D.L. Moody. He says, I began to cry as never before for a greater blessing from God. The hunger increased. I really felt that I didn't want to live any longer. I kept on crying all the time that God would fill me with his Spirit. Well, one day in the city of New York, oh, what a day. I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It is almost too sacred an experience to name. The Apostle Paul had an experience of which he never spoke for 14 years. I can only say, God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. He had such an experience of Christ that was almost too much to cope with. That's how Christ can satisfy. Are you hungry for Christ? Do you know Christ filling your hunger? You have that gap in you that only Jesus can fill. So those who are blessed are the poor, or those who hunger, or thirdly are those who are weeping. Back to verse 21, blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Now again, weeping in itself is not a blessing. It is only a blessing when it brings us as a person to God. The weeping mentioned here, I believe, is a weeping for sin and its consequences. That is the weeping that really brings down the blessing of God. Before any of us can know the joy of the Lord, we have to know the vileness of our hearts, Michael Bentley said. And when we begin to know the vileness of our hearts, that has to lead to weeping. We weep for our sin, and then we weep for the sin of those around us. In the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 9, it speaks of a man who is told to go through the city of Jerusalem and to put a mark on the forehead of all who grieve and lament over all the detestable things that are done in that city. And then all in that city, old men, young men, old women, young women, and children are to be slaughtered, except those who have the mark of mourning upon them. Would that mark that saves would have been placed upon you? Are you someone who grieves and laments over sin? Are you someone who mourns your sin and the sin that is around you? Or are you complacent about sin? The way of blessing is a way of mourning. And fourthly, the way of blessing is being hated. Verse 22. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. I think we all want to be popular. We all want to be liked. But Jesus is telling us to follow him means that we have to accept that others will persecute us. We should always seek to have a good reputation of those outside the church. Paul tells Timothy that elders should have a good reputation. We should all seek a good reputation. But being faithful to Christ will mean being hated, being excluded, being insulted, and even being treated as evil. Did you notice there at the end of verse 22? And reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. And aren't these words of Jesus so true today? If you oppose sin, and today if you oppose the sin of homosexuality or the terrible sin of killing an unborn child in the womb, aren't you labeled as being evil for even opposing these things today? I was listening on Friday evening on the news and how there was an attack on the Attorney General for Northern Ireland, Mr. John Larkin, because a number of years ago, in an interview program, he declared his opposition to abortion and basically said, what's the difference between killing a child outside the womb from killing a child inside the womb? And boy, there was such hatred displayed towards him, and this is coming up again. Pray for that man. He's in a very important position. And pray that indeed God would uphold him. In following Christ, standing up for the principles of Scripture, you will have to count the cost. It can be a very lonely road to follow Jesus. The price in being faithful is high. But notice this, the reward is priceless. Look at verse 23. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets. In suffering for Christ, we follow a long line of godly saints, including the prophets of old. And in suffering for Christ, we must realize there's not one nasty comment that we will receive. There's not a cold snub which will come our way, which will ever be missed by Jesus. And your reward in heaven will be great for what you suffer for him. So, believer, be bold, be strong. And don't be afraid to stand for Jesus in these evil days. So the path to blessing, it's an unexpected one. It's not the one that we would say. It is being poor, or at least aware of our spiritual poverty. It is hungering after God, longing for and seeking Christ. It is weeping for sin in us and in others. It's being hated by others, even as we're faithful to Christ. So the four marks of the blessed. And then we see here the four marks of the cursed in verses 24 to 26. And what we have here are four statements of woe, which are the exact opposite to the statements of blessing. So where there was the poor before, there are now the rich. Where there were those who hungered, there are now those who are filled. Where there were those who wept, there are now those who laugh. And where there were those who were hated, there are now those who are well spoken of or are popular. Now, each of these phrases begin with the word woe. Woe is the Greek word oie. It's not a great word, oie. It can be translated as alas or how terrible. Leon Morris says, it is an expression of regret and compassion, not a threat. And as Jesus pronounces these statements of woe, we can be sure there is great sadness as he spoke, because it speaks here of those who are cursed of God. What was the first mark of those who are cursed of God? The first mark is being rich. Verse 24, but woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. And Jesus is saying, the wealthy receive all their joy now in this world. There is no more to come. Now, this statement does not mean that all who are wealthy are condemned. Abraham was a wealthy man. Job was a wealthy man who lost everything but then was given back more by God. Joseph of Arimathea was wealthy. Lydia, the dealer in purple, she was wealthy. And these are among those who in the Bible were in a right relationship with the Lord. So it's not wealth in itself. The danger of wealth is that it can lead to self-reliance. R.C. Sproul says, there is a peculiar temptation built into prosperity. The prosperous can be self-sufficient. They can be given to arrogance and smugness, assuming that they can buy and sell anything, that they have no need of God. And the danger is that self-made people can think that the path to heaven is self-made. And there is a real danger that they fail to see that spiritually they're bankrupt before God and in great need. They're so used to relying on themselves. I remember hearing a Belfast City mission worker who was out in Cuba saying that when he was leaving Cuba to come home, and just before he left, the people were praying for him, praying that the Lord would take away his wealth, his house, his possessions. And he said to them afterwards, why were you praying like that? And they were being very sincere and said, we can't believe that you can really trust in God when you've got all these things. Are you truly a God-reliant person? In situations of need, is your first turn to the Lord? I remember when I was out in Zimbabwe and we were doing an open air one Sunday afternoon, and on the way back we were asked to go into this house. There was a great crowd of us brought into this house to pray for someone who was sick. It was automatic for them when they're sick to pray. When we have problems, do we first take it to the Lord? Do we rely on God? If your job, your money, your home, your health, if these things were all taken away, could you face the future with confidence? And that is a good question. Because only if you say yes, do you really trust God. The problem with the rich, they rely on themselves. The second mark of the cursed is that they are filled. Verse 25, woe to you who are well fed now, or filled, for you will go hungry. And this is being comfortable and living to find joy in the things of this world. This means being so comfortable with the world's pleasures that you have no concern for the things of God, and certainly no hungering after God. The Apostle John in his first letter says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." People who love this world, people who love the things of this world, are a very hard people to reach with the gospel. And I don't just mean those who party and get drunk all weekend. I'm talking about respectable working and middle-class people who are so comfortable with their lot in life, they feel they don't need God. Everything's going so well. They're so full with the world's pleasures. They have no time for Christ. They don't think they need Christ. They see no need. I wonder, is this maybe you here today? Yes, you come here because of one sense of duty, but really, your life is so comfortable, you don't really see your need of Jesus. Life's good. So why rock the boat? You're filled, you're content without Jesus. Such a person is cursed. Thirdly, these people are cursed. They're laughing. Verse 25. "Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep." And this is being complacent about sin and the consequences of sin. This person spends no time mourning and weeping over their sin or the sin of others. This type of person doesn't want to think too seriously about things. They're a happy-go-lucky person. They're a sort of a eat, drink, and be merry person. They enjoy life and enjoy it to the full. That's their philosophy. Don't worry too much about things that are serious. Laugh. Enjoy yourself. I was at a funeral the other day, and I was talking to two men. And one man said to the other, he says, about his children, they really enjoy life. And I think by that he means they enjoy the pleasures of the world. Not necessarily things that are particularly bad, but they really enjoy life, the pleasures of the world. And the other man said, well, they might as well, for there's only one life to live. Now, I'm not normally as quick as this, but the Lord helped me that day, and I says, well, what about eternal life? And I think the boy wouldn't have been knocked back anymore if I hit him with a hammer. But we can live and enjoy pleasures. But what about eternal life? Look at that again, the end of verse 25. "Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep." What's the sense of living for fun now, if for all of eternity, you'll be in a place where there is weeping, wailing, and the gnashing of teeth? Life is not to be treated trivially. Life needs to be treated very seriously. In the film Gladiator, the opening scene is a great battle, and before the battle, the main character, Maximus, says this: "What you do now will echo in eternity." And a life full of laughter could well mean an eternity full of weeping. Now you might say to me, William, surely the Christian life is meant to be a life of joy. Yes, it is. And the greatest joy that you can have on this earth is to be found in knowing and following Jesus. And I'm absolutely convinced of that. It is a life full of joy. But it is also a life of weeping. Joy and weeping together. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. And one of the challenges in the Christian life is to know when it is time to be laughing and rejoicing. And when is it time to be mourning and weeping? And in the Christian life, we're called to mourn and to weep. And you know, this should reflect itself in our worship and even in our praise. I don't know how you were thinking when we're singing there, Psalm 73. Psalm 73 is a lament. It's not an upbuilding psalm. It's not uplifting. It's mourning. All our praising isn't to be happy, clappy, and so joyful. It's to reflect our experience of life, and part of our praise is weeping and mourning to the Lord. And the fourth mark of those who are cursed is being well spoken of. Verse 26, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. Popularity is important in knowing happiness according to the world's standards. But Jesus teaches that popularity and seeking the good wishes of others, it can be a real snare in life. R.C. Sproul says, in a sinful world, there's only one way for all people to speak well of you, and that is if you are hypocritical. If you are compromising in your ethic, if you are taking a changing posture to suit the desires of those with whom you come in contact. A person of integrity and righteousness, on the other hand, is bound to alienate some in this world. Living just to be a people pleaser will lead you straight to hell. False prophets were well spoken of because false prophets said exactly what people wanted to hear. And those who teach God's word must have the courage to teach what God's word says, no matter if people like it or not. You know, this message today, I would never have chosen to preach this. It's not a particularly uplifting one in many ways. But it's a message that's in God's word, and it has to be taught. And so those who teach God's word have to teach it, no matter if people like it or not. And those who follow Christ must have the courage to obey Christ and to do and to say what he would have them do and say, no matter if people like it or not. And in an increasingly anti-Christian environment, particularly in the workplace, there's a lot of opposition to declaring biblical viewpoints. But we must be very clear in our minds. If we are call ourselves Christians, if we follow Christ, we're called to obey God rather than man. Now, of course, we must always remember the words of Jesus when he said we have to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves as we go out into this evil world. As we think of the four marks of the cursed, what we really have here is the world's pathway to blessing. Be rich, be filled, do that which fulfills you. Laugh, be happy, do that which pleases you. Be well spoken of, be popular, please people around you. That is the way the world seeks blessing in this life. But that can never be the path that the follower of Christ will take. Because that is a path to cursing. The Christian must follow Jesus. And as it was for Jesus, this is the path of sacrifice. And it will mean, first of all, being poor. Maybe not materially, but in some cases it will mean materially poor. It will mean being aware of our poverty in the spiritual sense. Secondly, it will mean having a hunger, recognizing that we can only be filled in Christ and longing to know Christ in a deeper way. Thirdly, it'll mean weeping, mourning our sin and the sin of others around us. And fourthly, it will mean being hated, others shunning us, and even speaking evil of you. Listen, this is not an easy road to travel, but it is the road that Jesus calls us to walk. But here is the wonderful thing. As we walk this road, as we walk the narrow path, Jesus will walk with us. And in the middle of the pain and the suffering and the trials in Jesus, we will know joy unspeakable. And it really comes down to this. Will we trust Jesus? Which path are you walking on? Which path will you walk on from this day forth? The world's path of blessing, which leads to cursing, or Jesus' path of blessing, path of sacrifice, a path of joy, a path to glory? Let's pray. Loving Father, just help us to learn from your word today about what really our goal should be in life and where are we heading. Father, as we see that path of cursing, Father, I'm sure most of us can see so many marks of that path in our lives. And Father, forgive us for when we have been caught up with the riches of this world, with being filled with the pleasures of this world. Forgive us for when we have been laughing and treating life as trivial and seeking the popularity of others instead of seeking your will. Father, may we realize our spiritual poverty before you. And may, Father, we seek Christ and to be filled by him and to have our joy in knowing him. And Father, may we be a people who weep and mourn for our sin, for the sin of those around us and the consequences of sin in this world. And may we hate that sin and repent of that sin. Oh, Father, for such grace we pray. And may we walk the way of the Savior, even when others will not walk with us, even when others will shun us and scorn us and even treat us as evil. May we walk that path because we know we walk with Jesus. Father, may this word, which is a challenging word today, may it go forth with your grace so that we'll be different because of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.